Do you ever get angry? And I mean really angry. When we do, because I think we all do, what do we do to solve it? How do you remove the anger? For some, it is physical exercise. Perhaps some of you have the little stress balls that you kill until your anger subsides. Some try to change their environment. And what they do is they maybe listen to a soothing song, or perhaps they will surround themselves by a very pleasant smell to change their mood and their anger. Because we know that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We know that the anger of man must be dealt with because we don't do smart things, we don't do good things while we are angry. But what about God's anger? It's not a pleasant subject. We don't like to talk about it much. But the last thing you and I ever want to do is face the wrath of God. In Wednesday night's class, we were talking about Psalms of Penitence. And two of them started off in the same way. In Psalm 6 and the first verse, it's just begging God, I don't want to face your wrath. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. And if you go to Psalm 38 and verse 1, it's the same beginning. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. It is one thing to face a parent when they're ready to discipline you. It is another thing to face a parent who is red-faced and ready to discipline you when that anger is consuming them. That's the last thing you want to face. And it is a reality for us. Our God is sometimes simply filled with wrath. And I want to look at the New Testament passages rather than old, because so many people think of God in the Old Testament as a God of wrath. And in the New Testament, no, that just isn't the case. But look at two specific books, Romans and Ephesians. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, God is a God of wrath in the Old Testament. It hasn't changed in the New Testament. It hasn't changed in our times. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is not merely the anger of God. It is beyond that. It is wrath. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He describes then the two paths that we can choose and the two outcomes. And there is a path that leads to eternal life, but there's this other path. In verse 8, he says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they get. They get wrath and indignation. In Romans 4 and verse 15, he says, this is the problem of the law, a major subject of the book of Romans, and that is the law brings about wrath. And so we have a God who can be filled with wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And I understand there's some debate and confusion as to what children of wrath means. Does it mean that they are children who are wrathful, or does it mean the children who will receive wrath, the outcome of wrath? I think both of them will fit just fine, but when we get to Ephesians 5 and verse 6, it becomes perfectly clear. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The last thing you and I should ever want to face is an angry God. And through our sins, through the collective sins of mankind, God is filled with wrath. So what can we do? What if there was some way to calm God down? In the Old Testament, carrying over into the New Testament, there's this concept of a soothing aroma. Soothing. Something that's calming down. And one of the greatest outbursts of God's wrath, at the end of it, there's a soothing aroma and then a promise. One of the greatest outbursts of God's wrath is, of course, the flood. When God is so furious with all of mankind, he regrets even having made us, and he brings a flood that destroys everything, with the exception of Noah and those who are on the boat with him. And at the end of that, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, Noah is offering up a sacrifice. Pick up in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every evil thing as I have done. And so here you have the end of this outpouring of wrath, and you have this soothing aroma, and we see God saying, I won't do that again. And then he gives them the old law, the law of Moses. And in it, they are all constantly offering up sacrifices. And again and again and again, this is just a few examples, it is referenced as this idea of a soothing aroma. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 18, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. In verse 25, you shall take from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. And again and again and again, the sacrifice is referenced as a soothing aroma, or the incense being offered is a soothing aroma. And so we have a God filled with wrath, and we have an opportunity to calm him. I want to make one thing really clear, and that is we do not have power over God. It's not like, could you imagine this if you were a child and your parents got upset and you just like opened up a can of Twinkies. I don't know where that's coming from. They don't come in. But just imagine if every time you open that up, your parents would be like, I'm so mad at you. Oh, never mind. Imagine we had that power. That's not what I'm describing. We don't have this perfect power, because it tells us in Leviticus 26 and verse 31 that God is not he is immune. He doesn't have to give in to this smell. In Leviticus 26, it is the blessings and the curses. And in the curses, it is, if you are disobedient, if you go to verse 27, if in spite of this you do not obey me but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And down in verse 31, he says, I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aroma. The smell won't even get to me. It won't have any impact on me. We do not have the power over God. Nonetheless, we do have some influence. The ability to offer up a soothing aroma. And that is what we've gathered to remember. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, remember we looked at two books, Ephesians and Romans, as far as the wrath of God goes. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, it hasn't used the exact same word. It's used, instead of soothing, it's fragrant, but it's the same concept. Fragrant means the smell good smell. It is the smell that soothes, that calms, that smells good. And this is what Jesus' sacrifice is. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're partaking of a reminder of that which takes the wrath of God and calms it. Or in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, again, of this book where you have this building wrath of God. But then it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Well, in Ephesians, just as a side point, it is the sacrifice of Jesus that is a fragrant aroma, but in that passage he's telling us to also offer up our own fragrant aroma. And so if you go back, Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walking in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And the implication then is that if we will walk in love, we can also offer up to God a fragrant aroma. And the same term is then used in Philippians 4 and verse 18 in reference to their gift to support the work of Paul. And he says, that's lifting up to God as a fragrant aroma. And that may be worth thinking about during the week. But right now we hold some bread and some fruit of the vine. Right now we think about Jesus. And we think about him on the cross. And while there is no fire, and there's no flame, and there's no real smell, it's what we think about. This was a soothing aroma that ascended into heaven and resolved the wrath of God against us. Let us partake of the Lord's Supper.